Hey, Crispin here on the North Shore Vineyard Church audio podcast. Hey, today on the podcast we have part six of our continuing series called Letters from Prison on the Book of Philippians. This is from February 20th, 2011, downtown Covington. And on this episode of the podcast, we feature a special guest speaker, good friend of mine, Dan Nitschke. And scripture we're covering today is where Paul famously writes, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." I think you're going to get a lot out of this. So let's head to North Shore Vineyard. Listen in. One other note as well before we head to the talk. If you are listening to this from our website, you may not know that you can subscribe to this podcast through iTunes. Just go to iTunes, enter in North Shore Vineyard, and when it comes up, you can click on that and you can subscribe to the podcast and have it delivered to your iTunes player on a weekly basis. So just a little heads up there. Well, let's head to the talk now. Thanks for listening. North Shore Vineyard Church.
Is it on? You got it on?
Okay.
Yeah. I bet you all didn't even realize I had nice clothes, huh? No, actually, I told Crispin a while back, I said, look, If you ever have an opportunity, I'd like to lead a Bible study, because for me personally, what it does, it allows me to kind of stay closer to God, and I can stay focused in my word. And oftentimes when you're preaching, or at least talking about God, you want to understand what it is that you're trying to say. So little did I know that Crispin was going to actually ask me to lead a church service. So it's a new experience for me, so I hope you hang with me and walk me through this process. But if you have your Bibles today, you can flip to Philippians 1. We're doing a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-study, chapter-by-chapter study through Philippians. And we find ourselves today in Philippians 1, 18 through 26. But before we go there, I want Brian to put this picture up on the screen. Does life ever leave you feeling like this? This is actually a true story. This is a couple years ago. Just outside of Lake Tahoe, this bear was crossing this bridge. It's the Donner Pass Bridge. And he was crossing this bridge at night, and apparently a car had come by and freaked him out, and he jumped off to the side of the bridge. And here he is. He's holding on for dear life. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in that situation where there's just absolutely no hope, and we're just hanging on for everything we got. I actually have this up on my bulletin board, kind of a reminder for me. Let me ask you, what is your master passion? What in life captures your attention? What controls your affection? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? What's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? What is your master's passion? Your master's passion. You say, well, what do you mean, Dan? Master's passion. You know, God's will. What is his will? You know, the things that God loves, the things that God hates. What is your master's passion? You see, I know of this guy, and he was, well, I guess you could say he was successful. And in his life, things went his way, the way that anyone would want him to go. He had a beautiful wife who supported him and loved him. He had a wonderful family with healthy kids. His business was in real estate, and you can say that other people would say that whatever he touched, he had the Midas touch. It turned to gold. He had a very successful business. He had a big, beautiful house on the edge of the lake. He even had a second home in a ski resort town, where he took his family often on vacations. They had all the toys that they could want. He even paid cash for an expensive ski boat. They had new cars. And pretty much when it came to money, they were able to afford, if they liked something, they just went out and bought it. They took wonderful vacations, sometimes for over 2 months at a time. And he was involved in his church. He even led a Bible study. You could say he was at the top of his game, but then one day, everything came crashing down. You see, the real estate market started to change, and the banks that were so easy to work with in the past weren't so easy to work with anymore. They required more money to do more loans, and after a while, all of his safety cushion that he had saved up was depleted and gone. Well, to make matters worse, his rental properties became vacant, and the very thing that was producing an income was actually pulling his income down. His investments became endless pits, where basically he owed more money on the properties than what they were worth. And his retirement, well, his retirement was all soaked up into, let's just say, a Ponzi scheme, which ended up in bankruptcy. After a while, he had to sell off all of his possessions just to pay for his mortgages. The debt was so high, he couldn't even afford it. His wife, who never had a job before, his wife actually had to go back and get a job. He even had to sell that big, beautiful house on the edge of the lake. His fears of losing everything consumed him, so much to the point that he lost sleep, and he couldn't even move on. He said that the realization hit him so hard one day that he actually had to stop. And he had to tell himself just to breathe. It was so hard on him. He found himself a lot like that bear up on the bridge, with no hope or no options. Have you ever been there? Perhaps maybe it was a relationship that ended up in a divorce. Maybe it was a job that was lost and you had large bills over your head that you had to pay. Perhaps it was one of your kids who became rebellious. Or maybe it was the diagnosis of cancer or the death of a loved one. Perhaps that's where you see yourself today. What do we do when our house of cards comes crashing down? So today I've titled this message, Am I Living for Myself or Jesus? And at some point, don't we all have to answer that question? Before we start the study, I'd like to pray. Lord, we just ask that you would just meet our needs where we are at today. Father, help us slow down. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through our words. Father, open our hearts, willing to receive. Help our ears, willing to hear. If you have a message for us today, Lord, we pray and we ask that you would speak it. And if anything else, Lord, I pray that the moment that we walked in here today, that there would be something that was said that would touch the hearts, that they would be able to walk out feeling a little bit different and to feel blessed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, in Philippians, as we make our progress through it, we're in Philippians 1:18. I'll read. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living on the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on the account of me. At some point, Paul must have wrestled with this. I mean, he was born a Jew. He was a Hebrew of all Hebrews. He enjoyed pedigree and privileges and success at every corner. But then one day on the road to Damascus, his whole life changed. The Bible says that he was blind for 3 days and he did not eat or sleep. And so this brings me to my first point today. We are more apt to find God in times of need than in times of prosperity. oftentimes when things are going well in my life personally, I find that, well, my prayer life is not intense. It's not as intense. My worship, if I could be perfectly honest, yeah, I'm here worshiping. I am singing the songs, but oftentimes my mind, it kind of drifts away and I start thinking about, well, what is it I'm going to be doing after the church service? Or what's going on in my business? And where are my priorities and the things that I need to do? My quiet times? Well, my quiet times aren't so quiet. But when things start to get tough and the heat gets turned up a little bit, God gets my attention. And isn't that how we are in times of trouble? We turn to God. But so often we are so consumed by our own troubles that we would rather just do what? We would what? Rather wallow in our misery. That familiar spirit that we come to, that we know that, poor me, pitiful me, this is where I'm at and I've just got nowhere to turn. Or maybe what we do is we complain to coworkers or to those around us about our situation. You know, a sympathy ear. Maybe someone helps us understand our situation. Other times we might just close the door, cry ourselves in our pillows by ourselves. At other times, we slam our fists in the air and say, God, that's not fair. How can you do this to me? I didn't deserve this. Yet in the book of Matthew, this is what Jesus says. Come to me and all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In worship today, we sang that song, Sweetly Broken. Oftentimes it kind of brings me to tears. Because I look at that song and I can take the things that God will allow us to reach a point where we are sweetly broken. We are broken to the point where we realize we need a Savior and we need help. I was reminded of an experience that Paulette and I shared. Have you ever been on a whitewater rafting trip? It's really exciting. I mean, what you do is You sign up for the course and you get in your wetsuits and you put your helmet on and then they take you upriver and they the instructor, the guide there that's actually leading the whitewater rafting trip, he's there to coach you along the way, but he's the one that's actually steering you down the river. And in the process, what he says, should there ever happen a chance, should there ever be where you happen to fall out of the boat, here's what I want you to do. I want you to relax, lay on your back, and we'll come get you. And my thought is, if I get out of this boat, I'm doing everything I can to get back in it. And oftentimes what happens is we'll swim upriver, we'll scratch and claw, and we'll try and grab that person. And oftentimes we may even pull them in the river with us. But we don't care. We want to get back in that boat. I don't want to get out of the boat. I want to get in the boat. But what the guide says, just relax. Let the current take you down, and to a point we can pull you in safely. Well, it's kind of like that with our relationship with God, isn't it? I mean, oftentimes we get so panic-stricken of where we're going that we don't know what to do. And God says, look, just relax. Well, I can't relax. Look at my life. It's falling apart. I can't relax. When we've tried everything, and that's when the point is, we've tried everything. We're exhausted. And we come up short. That's when God will come over and take over for us. It is then and only then that he begins to change our heart and we are able to see the things that he's been there the whole time. And so much like a loving father, he's there to carry us along. Which brings me to my second point. Seeing our problems and trials through God's perspective changes everything. You see that situation with the bear? This is a bad picture, I know. But the situation with the bear hadn't changed at all. He's still stuck on the bridge. But he was so exhausted from hanging on with everything that he had, the only thing left for him to do was to find a spot where he could eventually go to sleep and just rest. And so we often find ourselves in a very similar situation when faced with trials. You see, here's Paul in prison. And throughout the whole first chapter, what we've learned from Crispin so far is Paul is rejoicing. He's put in a precarious spot. He's rejoicing, though, for those outside of the prison walls, those who are learning from him. And Crispin, a few weeks back, he even did that, remember that first-hand account of Paul where he was actually portraying Paul itself? It was great for me because I was able to put myself in Paul's sandals. I was able to kind of see as Paul was going through it. And the realization that I saw was when Crispin took a bite of that apple for the first time, and here was Paul tasting fresh fruit. And I realized, man, he was in prison. And then he was separated from his friends, and his accusers on all sides were accusing him, where is your God now? Well, if your God is so big, why are you still in these prison walls? And Paul, all the while, is still rejoicing and still praising God, even in his circumstances. And also, to understand his joy. And you say, Dan, his joy? How can you have joy in prison? He had joy. He had that joy that could only come from Christ. And that joy was the joy from those in Philippi that were starting to get it. They were starting to understand what it means to be free in Christ. Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ, well, that's a godly perspective. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, sure, we understand that. Well, what if we were to put it in today's terms, to change it up a little bit? Let's say to live is money. And to die is what? Well, we know that when we die, we can't take anything with us. So to live is money. Where does that get me? It gets me nowhere. How about for me to live is fame? Some people just strive for fame. I just want to be noticed. I want to be accepted. Well, to live is fame and to die is what? It's to be forgotten. How about for me to live is power? Well, for me to live as power is to die and what? Lose that position. I don't have that position anymore. When you say, well, Dan, that's just fine. I'm an average Joe. Power, not my thing. Fame, could care less. Money, as long as I have enough to pay the bills, I'm fine. That's not me. I'm about coming to church, being a good Christian man, loving my family, and say, okay, well, all right, we'll take it from that perspective. Let's go. For me to live is church and to die is... Or to me to live is ministry and to die is, well, I'm confused. What are you saying here, Dan? That church and ministry are not important? And that's not my point at all. I mean, what I'm trying to say is I think that Paul had the right things in perspective. For me to live is Christ. Let's talk about this guy over here. How did that work for him? He was doing all the right things. He was going through the right motions. He went to his church. He led a Bible study. Where did that leave him? Where was his faith at that point? Paul says, to die, all the better. If I die, I know where I'm going. My life here today has purpose. It has a meaning. It has a place. But if I die, I know where I'm going. I'm going to go be with my Creator. I'm going to be with all my beloved that have left me from here before. You know, when I became a Christian, no one ever said to me, Dan, once you become a Christian, your life will get so much better. Your life will get easier as you go through it because now you're following under godly principles. Well, in some senses, yeah, I guess. In other areas, it's actually a little bit harder. I have to live in a world where my sin is so apparent now. Before, when I didn't have Christ inside me, it was just easier for me just to go on through my life. Now, all of a sudden, I was like, I've got these issues. What do I do with that? In James 1, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish at work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Wait a minute, James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I don't want to face trials. I don't want to go through tough circumstances. That's not me. I don't want to deal with that stuff. But then again, I'm going to have to ask you a question. How do you expect to grow? My third point is life is found in Christ. You see, God can take the impossible and he can make it possible. Brian, you got that slide. In this particular case, that bear that was trapped on that bridge, the Fish and Game Department was able to see that what we can do is we can take a net, and on four sides of the bridge, they actually lowered this net around and underneath the bear. They shot the bear with a tranquilizer gun. The bear fell in the net. They lowered the net. The bear woke up, and it finally released him into the wild. Here was a completely hopeless situation for this bear, and he was able to walk away free. Christ was the source and secret of Paul's joy. He found all of life's meaning in Christ and his relationship with him. Even to the point of imprisonment, Paul was content. So let's talk about this guy over here. What about our friend? If you haven't pieced it together, that guy was me. And not so long ago. I can tell you I was really angry at God. I can name the time and the day. I can name the intersection where I was. I was at Williams and I-10. I was in my truck. I was by myself. And systematically, I saw God strip away everything that I had built up so much. He took one thing away at a time, and it just felt like it was cruel. And I took my fist, and I pounded on my steering wheel. I said, God, this is not fair. How can you take all this stuff away from me? Aren't I a good Christian? Don't I go to church? Don't I do the things that you want me to do? Yet everything's gone. Everything's going away. And the tears were welling up in my eyes, and I could hardly see. I couldn't even tell Paulette. You know what God said? After my little tantrum, God said, good. I'm glad I got your attention. Now let's work on your heart. And things didn't get easier for me. At that point, I was still in the pit. But you know what I did differently? Every morning I woke up, I turned to my Bible, and I said, God, show me something here. I'm lost. I need your help. I can't make this. As I'm reading through Psalms in the morning, and I'm relating to David's story, I'm praying, God, would you just give me wisdom? I don't want to make any more mistakes. I just want to do the right thing. Just help me through this process. I prayed with a lot of friends. I met with my Bible study. I met with people that I understood that were kind of going through a similar situation that I was going through. I couldn't even get the story out without crying. I was so humbled to the point I lost all dignity. I mean, it just was to the point where it was just ridiculous. I felt like everything was going away. I was consumed by my failures. I was consumed by what my wife would think, what my family would think, and I was going to lose it all. And so I prayed and had people pray for me. And all that time while I'm praying for wisdom, every morning I'm like, God, give me wisdom. Would you please give me wisdom? You know what he told me? He says, I'm giving you wisdom right now. You're going through it. This is the process I need to take you through. If you only understand, on the other side, you're going to be fine. But right now, this is what you have to learn. I wasn't ready to hear that. But you know one thing that he did give me through that? Is I got peace. I can't explain it, but for 6-8 months that I was dealing with all this pressure on my shoulders, and it was so heavy and so weighting me down, and my focus was not on God. My focus was on my troubles and my fears and what Paulette would think and what my family would think and how am I going to get out of this debt and where am I going? I finally just gave it back to God, and I said, God, take it all. I don't even care. I don't care. If we end up living in a trailer by the river, that is fine by me. I'm okay with it. And wouldn't you know, at that time of surrenderness, at that time where I was sweetly broken, God intervened. And he touched my heart, and he gave me peace. And I was able to sleep. You see, the problem was not so much of me being a good man, me being a loving husband or a father or going to church or leading a Bible study or doing all the right things. The problem was this, is I was only allowing God to be a spectator. I wasn't allowing him into my life. And God wants to be the center of our life. I want to ask you a question today. How about you? What's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? What keeps you up late at night? What in your wallet, what does your wallet and the way that you spend your money tell you about what you worship? Are you living for yourself and your reputation, or are you living for Jesus and the gospel? Crispin, the other, this was a couple weeks ago, he showed us that diagram. Brian, do you have that diagram? And he showed us this diagram, and this is how I used to look at it a lot. I mean, okay, I'm a Christian. God's most important. God is up here. This is where God is. And then sure, below that is church, because my church family are a part of God. And below that is my family, then my work. And I had these levels of, okay, what's important in my life? And how does it all stack up? Because I'm looking at everything as a pyramid. But Crispin actually put together a diagram that I think makes much more sense. And it's God in the center. And through God in the center, you're able to operate in your daily economy where I'm a Christian and God's most important, but I'm also a Christian at work. I'm still a Christian and God's most important to me, but he's still God when I'm on the golf course. I'm a Christian when I'm around my friends. I don't have this identity crisis of, well, in this certain circle, this is how I act. And then in my church circle, and amen, Dan, and brother Dan, and how you doing? And then in this circle over here, you know, I'm doing my own thing. It's really should be, everything should be synonymous with this relationship with God that is in the center. And anytime one of those things get a little bit elevated above your relationship with God, and that becomes more important. Well, I had a pastor a long time ago give me an analogy, and I think it's very applicable. God is like, your relationship would be like having a rubber band on your wrist. The further you go away from your relationship with God, the harder the snap when it comes back. And so, I don't know about you, but I don't like being snapped. It hurts. But that's not to say that if you wake up in the morning and God's not first on your mind when you wake up, that all of a sudden your priorities are wrong. No. That's not, I don't want you to misunderstand that. What it means is when you wake up and your family is the first on your mind or your business is the first on your mind, give it to God. Allow God to be part of the story. Don't just let him be a spectator. It's so easy to let those values get upside down. And more importantly, God can take the impossible and make it possible. One more thing to add to that, and then I'll close, is your relationship with God is important, but your relationship with community is just as important. And this is something that you can't go through on your own. You can't be by yourself. You can't just say, well, me and God will work this out together. It requires a family. It requires someone. It requires you to be vulnerable. It requires you to sometime even pray for someone else. And you see, that's how God's family works. We all have our giftings and we all have our abilities to do different things within the family, and that's what makes it special. But we're there. Family takes care of family. That's something that the saying in my family always says, is family takes care of family. And as Christians, what better tool to use as a ministry is to show how much we care and we love for each other. I want you to know that after the service today, if you're going through something like this, it's not fun, and I understand. And we have people here that are more than happy to pray for you, for whatever it is that you might be going through. And don't bottle it up. Don't put it inside. Don't push it away. God can't work in circumstances like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love, Lord. Oftentimes when we're going through trials, let's just say it, I'm not like James. It's not joyful to go through trials. It hurts. Lord, I just ask that you would meet our needs where they're at. And Father, I pray that our eyes would be revealed to your plan and your will and the direction that you have for our lives so that we're just not going out there alone. Like James later says, tossed by the sea and the wind and the waves. Father, give us a clear path and give us a direction of where you want us to go. Father, we pray for Crispin, who's in Israel right now. We'd ask that you'd bless his trip and his time with his father. And Father, we pray for a safe return. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.